I could just use my voice.
Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to New Song. It's hard to believe I was in my 20s when I joined this church. Now I think I'm a little beyond the 20s now. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, I think about that first song we sang about your greatness and how it blows our feeble minds to think of how great you are. Lord, we think of the billions of people. You know the number of hairs on their head every day. You know all the leaves and all the trees and all the forests and all the world. Nothing escapes your notice. Think of the universe that you hold together, finely tuned. God, how great you are beyond our ability to understand. God, that gives us the humility today to do what you say. God, why would we try to do on our own instead of listen to you? And God, we are confident today that you will speak to us and teach us through your word and through your spirit, as Jack relates it. We ask you, God, to have open ears to obey. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. My confidence is in God this morning. It's not in myself, so I hope you don't put confidence in me, because I'm a mere man and I fall short, but I will make available to God myself and my mind and my heart and my mouth in order to convey to you what I believe he would say to you this morning. And what he would say for you, it's not that God is speaking at you. Sometimes he just comes alongside and he whispers something to you that you just need to hear, some kind of consolation perhaps, or some kind of encouragement. So I anticipate what the Holy Spirit will do among us in the next minutes. And today we will tackle part number 7. This is turning into a big series now. The series that I'm calling Against the Schemes. Against the Schemes. You have an enemy. He hates your guts. He's not your friend. He's not trying to help you. The devil is your enemy, and he is committed to your demise. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've come into a saving relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, the devil has lost you for eternity. But for the time being, his next best strategy would be to waylay you, to neutralize you, to render you ineffective and weak, and as a non-combatant. He wants you to be a non-combatant. He understands there's a war going on. He wants to persuade Christians there's no war going on. There is a war going on for the souls of human beings. And we're engaged in that great battle, and our enemy hates all who are in the image of God. We human beings are made in God's likeness, and he, largely for that reason, hates us. And so it's important for you to be aware that you have an enemy, not to walk around and to be unduly skittish or see a demon behind every tree, because thankfully God has equipped us with wonderful pieces of armor and wonderful weapons. We need not fear our enemy, but respect him in the sense of being aware that he means business and that he's for real, and we need to make use of the arms and the armor that God has made available to us. So that's why we're taking so much time to address this topic. Subtitle is Warfare, Resistance, and Standing Firm. I've talked about how there are forces in this world. The world forces of this darkness is the phraseology the Apostle Paul used. And so there are forces pushing against you, and if you don't stand firm, you'll just be swept back and swept away, and you'll be off kilter and off balance, and you won't be able to be for God what he would have you be. And so I want to help you to know how to stand firm. And so we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've dealt in weeks past with those different phrases and different aspects of the armor of God that he's made available to us. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We don't customarily use the word shod. I put my shoes on today. I could say I shod myself. Well, that's kind of an odd way to say it. But I put my shoes on before I came. I could have come in my bare feet. That would have been a little weird. And it would have been kind of dangerous. Someone step on my toes or I kick a door frame or something. And it's not a good idea, generally speaking, to walk around without some kind of covering on your feet. And especially if you are a combatant. And many theologians believe that the Apostle Paul, as he was penning this epistle, this letter to the Ephesian Christians, he was in prison, and many believe that he perhaps was looking at a Roman soldier or had just seen a Roman soldier and so was sort of comparing the various elements of a Christian's armor and arms with how a Roman soldier is, the equipment that he has, that he uses. And we are to have our feet shod. Maybe a more modern way to say it would be, we're to put on the combat boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace. As you know, I have had two military sons, two Marine sons, and their footwear is very important. Their combat boots that they brought home several pairs, and they wore them around for many years. They lasted a long time and were very quality pieces of clothing. And it is believed that Roman soldiers, that their footwear included, unlike often their enemies, be it the Macedonians or the barbarians that they were fighting, the Picts in the British Isles, whoever they might be fighting, rarely, if ever, did those enemies have the kind of footwear they had. But Roman soldiers had, I don't know if they were sandals or some kind of shoes, and they had what were effectively little spikes. You ever worn golf shoes or have ever played a sport that had spikes? And you know that if you're, and I'm not a big personal defense, some of you people are really good at, I would not want to tangle with you in the ring because you'd hurt me. But when you're standing, when you're opposing an enemy, and of course this is way before long-range missiles and long-range bullets and so on. When you were fighting an enemy face-to-face, you wanted to be on solid ground. You didn't want to be fighting in the mud or on gravel because you slip around, and if you get knocked down, maybe you have a better weapon, maybe you're stronger, but if you fall, wow, you're really vulnerable. You're just gonna not fare very well that day. And God's will is for you to stand firm. The ground on which we stand is very firm. It's Christ himself. There's no problem with the ground that we're fighting on. The problem is, are we, for our part, are we going to stand firm? Are we going to have our feet properly shod with what the Apostle Paul calls the preparation of the gospel of peace? And we're going to talk about what that means, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, right away, most Christians, when they see the word gospel, they think in terms of our duty. We sang Rescue the Perishing. Duty demands it, and yes, it does. And Christians are on mission. We are to go about proclaiming in some way, shape, or form, proclaiming, preaching, communicating the gospel message. We are on mission. And so the title of today's message, before I give you the rest of the title, though, when I say what I just said, we Christians are on mission. We are to be communicating the gospel. I know what some of you are thinking. I do. Not because I have some superpowers. I've just talked to enough Christians and I've just been around enough people. I know how people think and I know how I think. And I can sometimes think, when I hear a person speak, I think, well, okay, that's your perspective, that's who you are, but I'm me, and I'm someone different. I have a different disposition, I have a different makeup. Some people are wired to just be, I don't know, they're just more, they've got the gift of gab. I got that from my mom, thank her, and so my siblings and I all can talk, so that's what I do. I do other things other than talk. But some of you are thinking, well, Jack, I'm not like you. I'm me, and I'm kind of quiet, and I'm timid. I'm a little mouse sometimes, and I'm just afraid, and I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. So I don't really like hearing about being on mission because that puts a guilt trip on me, and I don't know how to do that. And so I want to address the fact that we all have a different disposition, and yet we all commonly share in a charge that we've received from God to be engaged in the spread of the gospel. So the title is Mission and Disposition. I want to take into account the fact that you might be sitting there thinking, well, okay, fine for you, Jack, and fine for Paul Marshall and these other people who seem to just be able to get up and talk and it's no big deal. What about me? What does the word disposition mean? It's a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. In other words, the way you're hardwired. You may be saying, well, wait a minute, I have a disposition and it makes it really extra hard for me and I'm not sure I can really do that. Subtitle, understanding your role as an evangelist. Understanding your role as an evangelist. What? Jack, are you saying that I, little old me, that I'm an evangelist? Well, actually, yeah, that is what I'm saying. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, some of you extra sharp theologians are saying, aha, yes, but the book of 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy as a pastor. And so you have to, because you say, Jack, to understand the context, and the context is Paul is speaking to Timothy and charging him with a responsibility to do the work of an evangelist, and that is true. That's the primary interpretation of that verse, but it has application to you and me nonetheless. Let me show you how. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, Paul says. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Just a word about the various uses of the word us. Who are the us's in this passage? Paul says God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, again, what's the context? Go to the very first verse of the book, and Paul says, this letter is to you Corinthians from Timothy and me. Okay. That's who, we could say that's who the us is, right? It's Paul and Timothy. So Jack, don't put this yoke on me that I need to be involved in the spread of the gospel because Paul was talking about that relative to himself, he and Timothy. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul said. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Is that, in this passage, who the us is? Notice, previously, he says, who reconciled us to himself. Have you been reconciled to God? You were far away from God at one time. You were estranged from him because of your sin. But God, in his love and his mercy, he saved you. He reconciled. So what I want to posit is that the us The second and third us in the passage is the same us as who reconciled us. Who's reconciled? Anyone who's in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ. So you see, granted, Paul was talking to Timothy when he says, do the work of an evangelist. We can see from Scripture that if you've been reconciled to God, you have a ministry of trying to reconcile others to God, trying to help them. That's what we want to talk about today. First things first, we need to define and talk about this phrase, the gospel of peace, because we are to have our feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. It's easy to look at that and say, well, I just need to, before I go out the door in the morning, I need to be ready to share the gospel with someone if God gives me an opportunity. Is that what Paul is saying? And I'm going to surprise some of you this morning by saying, no, I don't believe primarily that's what Paul's saying. I think he's saying something else that has to come first. There's an application here, no question about it, that you and I are to be engaged in the spread of the gospel, communicating the love of God and the message of Christ to a lost world. But there's something that needs to happen first, and it has to do with the gospel of peace. Several passages I'd like to read. One is just so we can understand. I know most, if not all of you, know this, but just kind of a refresher as to what the gospel is. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. That was his name before God changed it to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, his servant, in other words. And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Abram at this time was quite an elderly man. He says, I don't have any kids. I don't have a son. So you're going to bless me. How's this going to work? I guess it's going to be through my servant. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, small h, this is Abram, then he believed in the Lord, and he, capital H, God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord in that moment. He took God at his word, and God credited his account, you might say, as if he was a righteous man. Now, Abram was not a righteous man. Abraham had been a pagan living in Mesopotamia, worshiping idols. He was not a holy person in and of himself, but God viewed him as if he was by virtue of the fact that Abraham simply believed in God. Now, fast forward many centuries, and let's look at Romans 4, 18 to 25. In hope against hope, he believed. Talking about Abraham. Why was it hope against hope? Because he was quite elderly. He was about 100 years old. Many of you know, my 100-year-old mother-in-law is living with Joan and me. So I know, I'm around 100-year-old. I know how, love you, Mom, if you're listening, but how decrepit 100-year-old can be, and that's what Abraham was. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. I don't know if he stood in front of a mirror. He kind of looked. He was not like some space cadet, just didn't. You know, some people, you talk to them, you just wonder, where is your head even at? I mean, do you... His feet were solidly on planet Earth. He could look around. He could tell what the actual circumstances were. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Someone told me one time, it's as if Abraham had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. That's how close he was to dying. So he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was as good as dead. His wife's womb was dead. She had long passed the age of fertility. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. This isn't just a nice Bible story. It wasn't only for his sake, Paul says, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as though those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So you see, if a person believes in him who raised Jesus from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our... It wasn't like, yeah, I believe God. God can do anything, so did he raise someone from the dead? Yeah, I think God can do that. Yeah, okay, I'll believe that. No, it's more than that. It's believing that God raised from the dead someone who died for your transgressions. You needed the Son of God himself, the sinless Son of God, to die for you, because your own sin was blocking your relationship with God. So when a person says, I believe that, then the righteousness of Jesus is put to that person's account. That is the gospel. Wow. Next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is this? It's the gospel of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. When a person puts their faith in Christ, they are justified, but that's just the beginning. They have an introduction by faith into the grace in which they stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So once a person believes, that's their entry point into the kingdom. And then Paul says, we exalt. What does it mean to exalt? E-X-A-L-T is exalt. We exalt the Lord. That's what we were doing when we were singing to him and about him. But E-X-U-L-T, we exalt. That means like, you know, Rocky going around like, doo-doo, yeah, I'm the winner, yeah. It means feel or show triumphant elation or jubilation. We feel or we show triumphant elation and jubilation. Why? We exalt in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in Genesis 15, his faith in God's promise was counted as righteousness. Romans 4, our faith in God's promise is counted as righteousness. And Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace, it's not primarily, when we read that passage from Ephesians 6, it's not primarily, this is the message I'm giving to others. No, primarily it's about, it's the message that saturates your heart and mind. When you go about your feet shod with this, I just know I'm at peace with God. Yeah, you know, stuff happens. Do you realize that? I guess you do. Things happen in life. That's one of my sayings. Something quote unquote bad will happen, and I sometimes just kind of shrug and go, well, you know, these things happen. I spill something. I knock, I don't know, something happens. I just go. These things happen. Stuff happens in life. And the basis for me to say, but you know what? I can still have peace because the main issue before me, my own separation from God, that's been dealt with. Now I have peace with the eternal God of the universe who loves me and cares for me. And he sees this situation that just arose that's unfortunate or painful or difficult or challenging. And I can actually exult in that. I can go, you know what? Somehow God is going to come through here and I'm not going to let this knock me off kilter. You see, what Satan wants to do, here you are, you're like the Roman soldier with the sandals, with the spikes on, and you're ready to face your enemy. Something happens. You get a bill that you weren't expecting. It really knocks your budget for a loop. Oh, now what? And the devil wants to, now I'm not going to get into an issue. Well, the devil made the bill come, or God, this thing of the devil is doing all this bad stuff. Look, we're in a broken world and stuff just happens. But I know that the devil wants to seize on the opportunity and he wants to accuse God. And he's going to say, he's going to whisper in your ear. And he's going to say, well, you know, if God, you think God loves you, he doesn't love you. Otherwise, why would he have let this thing happen to you? Or maybe he'd say, you know, I don't know where God is, but he must have been asleep at the wheel, because why did he let that happen? You think you have peace with God? God doesn't care about you. So he will try to knock you off balance and discourage you because he doesn't want you serving God. He doesn't want you being effective for God. So, interpretation is really important. There's a word that, I think it freaks a lot of Christians out. It's the word hermeneutics. I know that's a weird-sounding word. Hermeneutics is simply the way we interpret the Bible, and theologians down through the centuries have devised some really helpful, we're not going to take the time to go through them, some really helpful, logical, progressive steps to help us make sense of the Bible, and because, hey, watch out. You know, you can make the Bible say just about anything. There are some whacked out people out there that will want to tell you the Bible says any number of things that it doesn't say because they misinterpret it. It's important for us to interpret things properly. Theology used to be known as the queen of the sciences. Most people today would say science. Science? Theology isn't science. Well, that's because we've sort of redefined it. But if you define science as a logical way of looking at reality, theology used to be known as the queen of the sciences. So the interpretation of Ephesians 6 is this in a nutshell, I believe it's this, at least our verse for today about having your feet shod. The preparation of the gospel of peace, allowing the gospel of peace to be the basis of your daily walk ensures that you will stand. Again, a lot of Christians would look at Ephesians 6 and go, there you go. You see that? We're supposed to be out with the God. We're supposed to be ready to preach the gospel. Okay, yes, we are to be ready to preach the gospel, but first and foremost, first things first. Think about this. I mean, it's just so logical when you think about it. Let's say you're Joe or Sally Christian and you go out into the world in your day and you're bent out of shape about stuff. You're hacked about this or that and this is going wrong and you're just kind of twisted all up and you're wondering, God, why is this stuff happening? You don't have peace. And yet you want to go tell other people about the message of peace? Wait a minute. Do you think people can see through that? Do you think people can look at you and go, you're trying to talk about how I can have peace with God and I just am not seeing it here? So first things first. First thing is for you to go, okay, in a legal sense, in a courtroom kind of sense, yes, I have peace with God. God is no longer angry with me. I am no longer, I'm not going to be called on the carpet to pay for my sins. Jesus paid for my sins. The debt has been paid. I've been freed. I have peace with God. But are you allowing that to kind of seep down into your daily life and allow it to overshadow and kind of be the backdrop for your daily living? Because when things come up, when quote unquote bad things happen, difficult situations, the devil's going to be there to accuse you, and you really need to fall back on the, wait a minute, Satan, I'm not going to go for this. God doesn't love me. God doesn't have my best interest. He's asleep at the wheel. No, I believe, I know I have peace with him, and it's not merely a judicial peace. It is a real peace that God wants me to experience every day, and I want to live in that today. Now you're ready. Now you're prepared. Now your feet are shod with the preparation of that message, and you are now in a position where you can actually speak to other people about it. So stand firm. You're going to get knocked off kilter if you're not prepared with the understanding that you have peace with God. So we talked about this the other week. Grammatically speaking, the subject of this sentence, stand firm, it's a command, so it's understood that it's you. God is speaking to Y-O-U, and he's telling you to stand firm, and he's giving you a way for you to stand firm, and that is to stay mindful of the peace that you have with God. So this phrase is really important from Romans 5:3. Not only this, we exult in hope of the glory of God. I am going to share, if you're a Christian today, you're going to share in Christ's glory with him someday. It is a done deal, signed, sealed, delivered. You're there. It's so awesome. It's as sure as anything. It's as sure as the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And not only this, we don't only exult in that, but we can exult in our tribulation, knowing that God is at work, he's using things to grow us, and it's okay. Now let's get to the application part, and that's what I want to finish out the rest of our time. I want to give you four specific points that will hopefully help you in the application part of actually taking this gospel message, the gospel of peace, and being on mission with that message. So application. All Christians have a ministry of reconciliation. That's one of many applications to this Ephesians 6:15 verse. All Christians have a ministry of reconciliation. Four points. Number one, I want you to see this. I am to be prepared. I'm to be prepared. 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Over the years, I've led and given many teachings and led seminars on how to share the gospel. I didn't want to do that this morning, because I don't think really that most of you need more information as much as you do motivation and an understanding of certain truths that will help you just to get out there and start being a witness. We are to be ready all the time. This Sunday, probably, I just was thinking about this, probably the first time, I've been here now 13 years, I think this is the first Sunday in 13 years we don't have a bulletin. And the woman who prints our bulletin for us, Lael, her mother passed away this week. So we cut her some slack, of course. That's apologize to you, and yet this is why. Okay. But originally, I had put in the bulletin a QR code that you can take home with you. And if you're in a position where you're talking to someone and you start fumbling and bumbling and you don't, really can't remember the words of the explaining the gospel, if nothing else, you can just give them this QR code or say, hey, here, let me take a picture of this with my phone and let's watch this together. There are methods. I don't want to get hung up with the methodology of things now, except to say it's really important that you're ready, that you're prepared. Always being ready, Peter said. Secondly, I need to remember that I am a sent person. I'm a sent person. It's Christianese to use the term calling. Well, I'm called to this, I'm called to that. I have a little pet peeve about that because I see very little in the New Testament about Christians being called to do this or to do that, but we are most definitely sent. And I use the analogy of Jackie Stockdale growing up in the neighborhood called Redurban, which is between Canton and Maslin. And I grew up there and ran the neighborhood with my friends, a bunch of neighbor kids. And sometimes I would faintly hear my mom calling me for dinner. Jackie, come home for dinner. But you know what? If I was having a lot of fun, I could ignore that call. It's faint. It'd be easy to say, well, Mom, I didn't hear you. Yeah, lie. I told a few of those lies. How about you? There's all the difference in the world between me faintly, distantly hearing my mom call me, and now instead of playing in the neighbor's yard, I'm throwing the baseball in the side yard with my brother, and my mom comes out to me, and she puts some money out, and she says, get on your bike and go down to, remember the Lawson's store? Yeah, the Lawson's. Go down to Lawson's and buy me a pound of bologna. I am being sent. There's no way I can avoid or evade that being sent. I am being sent by a person in authority. And you better believe I got on my bike and I went down and bought my mom a pound of bologna. John 20:21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus is saying this. This is post-resurrection. He's speaking to his disciples. And isn't it interesting? The very phrase that precedes the, as the Father has sent me, I also send you, it's exactly what we're talking about this morning. Peace be with you. Once you grasp the peace, if I could put it that way, then it's so much easier to go because I can go forward. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace in my difficult circumstances. And I can operate out of that and I can effectively communicate the gospel of peace. So John 20:21, Matthew 28, go therefore, Jesus said. What's the word therefore? The reason it's there, the previous verse, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is the most authority that there is in all the whole universe. Do you need any more than that? All authority has been given to Jesus, and Jesus has said to his followers, is that what you are? You one of his followers? He has said to you and to me, go. Mark 5:19 is the story of the demoniac that Jesus was with his disciples. They weathered a storm. They landed on this island. It wasn't an island, it was a kind of a remote area where this guy was just freaking out. He had all these demons. Jesus cured him, and the guy then wanted to be one of the disciples and get in the boat and go with Jesus, and Jesus said no. He did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Has the Lord done great things for you? If you're saved today, I guarantee he has done great things for you. He's done great things for you. And you are to find people to report that to. And so am I. So I'm a sent person. Number three, see, I have an obstacle. How many of you are kind of coming up with, well, yeah, but, what about this? What about that? And the, you know, the obstacle is you. What gets in my way is I get in my way because I'm a fallen, broken person. You're a fallen, broken person. And the Bible is filled with accounts of broken people. Adam blamed God and his wife for his failure. Abraham was old, some would say too old. David was an adulterer and a murderer. David's adult children were a mess and due largely to mistakes he made. The disciples were slow learners and they fell asleep while praying. Elijah was suicidal. Jacob was a cheater. Jeremiah was young. Job went bankrupt. Jonah ran from his responsibilities and from God. Joseph was abused. Matthew was a tax collector and worked for the wrong guys, the Romans. Martha worried about everything. Moses had a speech impediment and was a murderer. Naomi was elderly and a widow. Noah was a drunk. Paul was an arch enemy of the church and hunted Christians for fun before becoming one. Peter was forever putting his foot in his mouth. I can relate. And he denied Christ three times. And he even came to the point where he totally gave up even trying to follow Christ. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was an immigrant and had the wrong ethnic background. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Samson was a womanizer. Zacchaeus was small, not to mention money hungry and a swindler. What's your excuse? Yeah, you're a broken person, join the club. You have an obstacle, I have an obstacle, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The gospel message. God has entrusted that to you and me. If he wanted to, God could have written on the sky. He could have written, repent and believe in my son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Wizard of Oz movie, you know, surrender Dorothy. There it is. He could have written that, but he wrote his message on your heart and on your mind and in your experience. That's where the message is. And Paul recognizes we have the treasure in earthen vessels. Why is that? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You see, if you were this all together, the person who had it all together, which none of us have that, despite how we try to, you know, project ourselves, then you would be the one that get the credit if you share the gospel with someone and they say, yes, I want to become a Christian and I want to believe and follow Jesus. And then you kind of walk around like, oh, look what I did. I recruited this person, or he's in the kingdom because of me. No, it's because of God that God uses broken people, and he uses the treasure as in an earthen vessel. And in light of whatever problems that you list out as the reasons that make it difficult, if not impossible, for you to be engaged in the gospel, I want you to just embrace this simple truth. God will help me. What is your hang up or obstacle or the thing that keeps you from having some effect in terms of evangelism and sharing the gospel? Whatever that is for you, I'm just here to say God will help you with that. He will. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. You have none other than God himself as the one to help you. John 16:7, if I do not go away, Jesus said, the helper, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, of course, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. If you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is there for, among other things, to help you do God's will. And I want to close with this passage. This is Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about this last year. Ephesians 4, 7. Actually, it should say 17. It says 7. It's a mistake. Ephesians 4. No, I take that back. It is 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and then he quotes from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. God has given gifts out to his people. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. God has given gifted people in the church to help you, to equip. His Holy Spirit helps you. I'm here to help you. Ashley's here to help you. Phil's here to help you, to equip you, to put in your hands the tools you need and want to be obedient to God, to be effective for God. So God is committed to helping you if you are willing to receive that help. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us to be on mission, to realize that first things first, the first thing is for you and me to embrace and be reminded of and constantly aware of the gospel of peace that we enjoy, that we live in, that we benefit from, and that that's a launching pad then for you and me to go about communicating to other people how they can have that same peace. Let's ask God to help us with that. Lord, we just thank you for giving us your word that is so practical, and it is daunting, Lord, to think that, wow, God put his eternal gospel message in the hands of us weak people, and what if we drop the ball? What if we flub it up? But Lord, you've given us your spirit, and you are committed to helping us to overcome whatever obstacle may be in our lives so that you can just use us for your glory. And that's what we want, Lord. We want you to be glorified. It's not about us. It's not about looking good or people thinking we're cool or whatever. Lord, we want your glory in all of this. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the announcements have already been made, and so all that remains is for Paul to close us in prayer, and I'll give a benediction, and you're dismissed to hang out, chit-chat, fellowship, and enjoy, encourage one another.
Let's pray. Lord, we long for that peace that Jack is talking about. Pray that we would have peace and joy this week as we go about our business. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand for the benediction today that comes from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in Jesus' name.